So two sort of housekeeping, or not necessarily housekeeping, but more practical comments before we get into the sermon. The first is that we're in the season of Lent, and the season of Lent beginning on Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, minus the Sundays, is 40 days until Easter. And at some point the church said these 40 days correspond to the 40 days of fasting that Jesus had, that Jesus did under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness fasting. And so Lent is this 40-day period in which we choose to fast, because Jesus did, because we want to follow Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, and because probably if Jesus needed to fast, then so do we. Unless you're better than Jesus, there might be some room for fasting in your own life, if there was room or necessity or a purpose served by it in Jesus's life. I think it's important too that we remember that these things, the self-disciplines that Lent reminds us of and encourages us, as I read from that statement from the prayer book at the beginning of the service, that these are the things that Jesus did and thereby has sanctified them by his own choice and his own involvement in them. And so there is danger with disciplines. There's a danger in mortification, as they used to call it. So be aware of that. But there's also a great good. It's a good that Jesus taught us by example and teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you do, when you fast, fast in this manner. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that this is a great opportunity, and in the past I've focused on the nature of temptation. I've had some handouts and stuff. It's a great reminder that Scripture teaches us about temptation. The book of James, 1 John talks a little bit about it. So we can be more aware or more informed about the nature of temptation. It is not necessary for us to be surprised by temptation. How the devil works, sort of his MO, the way we can expect or anticipate him moving and working, enticing, etc. All of these things, there's a lot of study ever since the beginning, including, like I've already mentioned, James and John. Ever since the beginning, Christians have studied this, written about it, labored through, won victories, and they've left us a record of that. And there's no reason for you to be ignorant about that. That is not have that knowledge, not have that benefit or that advantage. You're a sports team, you're the coach, you study the offense of the opposing team if you want to win. If you want to win, if you don't care about winning, great, just go in and have fun. If you want to win, you do everything you can. And yet as Christians, we don't always take advantage of the play tapes on Satan that would give us some understanding of his offense. The best defense, of course, is one that's prepared, intentional and deliberate. And then the end result of this is that you can start having a different conversation with God. Instead of a conversation of, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me, you can have this conversation. It's, God, I had my eyes wide open, I knew exactly what I was doing, and I chose to sin anyways. That's a quite healthy conversation to have. Just like it would be in a conversation in a relationship where there's a breach in that relationship. You know, saying, oh, I don't know what happened, I'm sorry, I must have lost my brain for a minute. That usually doesn't build relationship. Owning your part of it is an invitation for restoration and growth in a relationship, and the same is true with God. Anyhow, so that's the aside. Lent has this benefit of inviting us into following Jesus in ways we don't typically think about following Jesus. And the added advantage of our scripture reading for today is understanding, developing a better and greater awareness of our enemy's strategies and tactics. So all three scriptures, if they have a common theme, and we can include the psalm as well, all three scriptures point us in two directions. First of all, they point us to the Word of God. Deuteronomy, when you're in that land, you come and you testify at the temple with the good of the fruit of the earth, the first fruits, and you say, this is what God promised, and he's done it. He's delivered it. God is good to his word. Of course, Romans has this lovely quotation about how the law, because the scripture is quoting, talking about the law, but how the word of faith is now within us. It's in our heart. It's a word of salvation. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, quoting scripture again. In our readings, those all caps, those are quotations from the Old Testament when you see that in your New Testament reading. And so Paul is quoting the Old Testament, and he's talking about how it is that we encounter the salvation that God has given us in Jesus, and that is through confessing with our lips and believing in our heart the word of truth, the gospel concerning Christ. And we see in Jesus, and so I'm not going to talk a lot about temptation, but Jesus' response in every case is the word of God, right? He quotes scripture. And what's interesting is that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, one book in the Old Testament, and from one passage in that book. Two quotes come from one chapter and one from a chapter two chapters earlier. And this is Moses. So Deuteronomy is when Moses, at the end of his life, gathers the nation of Israel together, and he says, I'm going to repeat for you everything that's happened since God, by my hand, delivered you from Egypt, delivered you from slavery, brought you out of bondage. And these 40 years in the desert where God covenanted with you, he gave you a law. A covenant is an agreement, right? It's a contract, but it's a contract of faithfulness and fidelity. It's not just a business contract. So it's more like a marriage. A covenant is a binding together with promises on two sides. And God enters into this covenant with his people. The law is the specification of what that bond of love and faithfulness is. And Moses repeats this with some stories from the wanderings. And it's a great book. And Jesus obviously spent time with Deuteronomy because that's what comes to mind immediately when Satan is suggesting things that are off base, that are wrong, that are not the plan of God. And I think there's a clue for us here in Jesus. Now, of course, I'm reading into scripture a bit. But I think it was automatic for Jesus to quote scripture because he lived there. That was his world. That was the air he breathed, as it were. For you and I, this is more mechanical, probably, more external. We have to stop, catch ourselves, say, what would my first instinct be? Well, in this case, of course, I am hungry, so let's have at it. If I can make bread, why not? And then I stop myself, wait a minute, is that the best thought? And then I kind of run through my options, and scripture shows up as one of those options. And I go through the file, I'm like, geez, is there anything scripture might say about this? And I'm kind of going through the mental file cabinet, quickly rifling through, finding, there needs to be a scripture here somewhere. That's not the way Jesus went, I don't think. For him, it's just instinctual. He's like, what, doubt God? No, I'm not going to doubt God. When I'm ready for food, God's going to bring the food. It's not up to me to try and second guess God, to try and figure out. Jesus is here because the Holy Spirit led him. Full of the Holy Spirit, he's led out into the desert for 40 days, tempted by the devil. I'm going to depend on the Spirit more. The Spirit didn't say eat. the Spirit didn't say, make food. The Spirit didn't say, leave. So Satan, all of your suggestions, plausible as they are, aren't my immediate thought. My immediate thought is that God is good and I can trust him. That's my immediate thought. And that's a lovely place to be. And I think that's the thing that we need to hear. Because like Romans says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Is it that simple, boys and girls? Children, is it really that simple? We can say it, we can all rehearse it. You believe in your heart? Yes, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, or Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth, God raised him from the dead, whichever way it goes. I don't have it in front of me. Hey, we're all good now, right? We're all saved. Isn't that great? We've allowed this word believe to become something it isn't, and obviously doesn't mean that here. The word believe means to entrust yourself. If you want an example, think about the faith fall or the trust fall. You remember those exercises? You stand here, somebody says, I'm behind you. Trust me, I can catch you. I will catch you. Not I can catch you, I will catch you. And you're like, boom, right? Right over backwards. Faith, to believe in God, doesn't mean to entertain a thought. It doesn't mean wishful thinking. It doesn't mean I really hope this is true. It doesn't mean I've understood this, I've figured it out, I've put it all together, I've got a complete package. It means I've entrusted myself to you. I've let go of everything else that I might use to support myself, to console myself, to soothe myself, to plan for my own future, to take care of myself. All of these things are no longer mine. They are yours. That's what faith means. That's what it means to believe. And that's where Jesus was. He believed God, and he had a great and deep and unshakable confidence in the goodness of God. And he was grateful. And this is the thing, I love this story. And I could preach a whole sermon on Deuteronomy 26. This lovely picture, right? The person comes full of grateful and thankful heart to testify to God of his goodness. God, you promised it, you gave it. Here's the fruit, the proof of your goodness. And I'm here to testify that you're a good God. And I'm here to have a party, to rejoice, to share the goodness and the bounty that you've given me. It's this lovely picture, this complete picture of the faith that Jesus had. Not an intellectual knowledge that God is good or God will look after Jesus. Not something that Jesus has to sort of steel himself and talk himself into. But a deep-seated, instinctual, automatic response. What? Doubt God? No, Satan, I'm not going to doubt God. Besides, bread, right? Who needs bread, really? I mean, yes, okay, you do need to eat. But, you know, did you go out to the smorgue and you come back just, oh, and you're like, oh, boy, do I feel like my life has purpose now? Probably not. You're looking for a soft pillow to curl up on. You know, food doesn't give meaning to life, as important as food is. That's not where humans live. You don't live by material things. Cell phones, TVs, cruises, none of these things make you more complete as a human, as good as all of these things are. Matthew completes the quotation from Deuteronomy. Humans do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the context of Deuteronomy, I told you that Moses is retelling the law. He's saying, listen, here's what happened. We were in slavery. God brought us out of slavery. He took us into the desert. God said, I'm going to test you in the desert to see what's in your heart. And I gave you manna. I fed you so that you would know that humans do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the other thing that Deuteronomy says to us, it's really lovely, is that God says, I tested you and proved you so that in the end I might do good to you. And we need that peace. We need to remember that God's intent is to do good to us and for us. And that's what Jesus knew. And Jesus is facing a cross. And he knew that God intended good for him. He knew that it was a good thing, that he could trust God. And without that confidence and that gratitude, we are susceptible to sin, because immediately we think, what if this is my only chance to eat? What if God was busy off somewhere else taking care of them starving kids in Africa and he forgot about me? You know, it's always possible, isn't it? So we're reminded, and Jesus intentionally in the desert is reminding us, and on our behalf he's entered into this story as if it were his own, that when God brought his people out of slavery, which is the great central scriptural metaphor for salvation, he brought them into a desert to test, to try, to prove them, so that he might bring them into the promised land. And this is precisely what Jesus does on our behalf and invites us into. And one reason why it'd be like Jesus, it'd be great to hang out in Deuteronomy, is that we begin to realize that this is our story too. We too can say, like the man in Deuteronomy 26, before the Lord, we can say, you know, my father was a wandering whatever, and I was in bondage. I cried out, oppressed, forsaken. You heard me. You sent a liberator. The voice of Jesus broke through my darkness, through my pain, called me out into light and life. And immediately I ended up in a desert, and that sucks, God. And I want to take that up with you at some point. Why the desert, God? But that's where I am. And now the promise of the good to come. And maybe we're there, like in Deuteronomy, the guy's there in the promised land already. In theory, Moses is saying, when this happens, then you need to respond in gratitude. But Jesus is our Savior because he's one of us. He lives our life. He lives our life story. And importantly, he lives a life story of how we can be free from sin and live as children of God. And we're invited into that process again by remembering that this is our story. We once were enslaved. And if you don't know that, then ask God about that. What is it that you've saved me from, God? I'm a pretty good person. Not sure I needed saving. Well, that's a good conversation to have with God. I have no idea what that would look like to say that, personally. Yeah, I need a Savior. I think I've said that several times up here up front. I need a Savior. Thank God he has sent Jesus Christ. I was in bondage. He brought me out. He led me through a desert, to be sure. Countless and multiple times that I failed in the face of temptation and testing. I won't bore you with the details. But he is faithful. And growing in my heart is a deep and abiding confidence in him, and maybe a glimmer of gratitude. I still get a little impatient about all the sand in my shoes, all the grit in my teeth. He's good. Won't you pray with me? We are helpless on our own to choose you, so you chose us. We are helpless on our own to love you, so you loved us. We are helpless on our own to stand in the face of temptation or sin, so you, Jesus, stood for us. Bring us more fully into this light and life that you came to share in this world of darkness, imprint more deeply in our hearts this confidence that you had in the Father, this joy and gratitude in the midst of suffering, and bring us with you into that light and life that you share with all who come. Those who believe and confess will be saved. Amen.